You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born was to testify. The reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him.
How you doing, church? Why are you here? You have to answer that question first. Not to me. I don't want everyone shouting at me. But you need to decide why you're here this morning. Every time we come together, we make a choice to learn something, to hear something, to grow somehow, to be stretched somehow. So here's my pledge to you. I'm going to speak what was convicted in my heart through the week as we prepared this message. And then you have to let the Holy Spirit convict you of what you need to hear. Is that cool? Hey, you know what I found out the other day? Here's an interesting fact, something I didn't know. Anyway, I learned something. I love finding out things I don't know. I actually listen to a podcast. I'm a huge podcaster. Where are my podcast friends? Okay, there's one called Tell Me Something I Don't Know. That's literally what it's called. Tell Me Something I Don't Know. Bunch of really, really smart people get together and talk about their doctorates and all the things they've learned about crazy aspects of the world around us. If you're the curious type, grab that podcast. It's called Tell Me Something I Don't Know. Here's some stuff I learned this week. Vending machines kill four times as many people as sharks per year. Vending machines will kill you and or make you frustrated. Here's another thing I learned. Oh, I like this one. Psychology is the brain trying to comprehend itself. Here's one I definitely already knew. The average four-year-old child asks over 400 questions a day. Okay, I learned some things this week in studying John chapter 18. I learned that it's good to listen to other preachers preach about John chapter 18. So I looked on my podcast and I went John chapter 18 and I found a guy in Canada. And his name is Matt Martins, and he's my new best friend. He's from Black Gospel Diamond Chapel. But it got me listening to his thoughts about John chapter 18. I love listening to what has been revealed to other people through reading the scripture. So I was listening through his podcast, and I thought, I don't know much about Canada. Here's what I learned about Canada. You can write these things down. You ready? Residents of Churchill, Canada, leave their cars unlocked to offer an escape for pedestrians who might encounter polar bears. Now, in our city, if you leave your doors unlocked for the safety of others, they will just use your car for other purposes. And you may find it halfway up the highway with no windows left in it. So I'm not saying leave you, but hey, if polar bears were suddenly around, maybe we'd do that. Or like this one, the Eiffel Tower was almost temporarily relocated to Canada in 1967. It's just something I learned about Canada. Oh, I like this one. Canada consumes the most donuts and has the most donut shops per capita of any country in the world. There's some things about Canada. We live in an era of fake news. Hashtag fake news. This hashtag became famous a couple of years ago through some elections that were going on. And we have become so attuned to fake news that we can't really tell what fake news is anymore. And search engines the world over are trying to figure out ways of creating algorithms that say that's fake news, get that off the search engine, that's real news, keep that there. Nobody knows who's a journalist and who's not. Did you know every time you post something on a social media platform, you are a publisher? You have printed something, you have made a statement. And so we have online wars going on every half a second of what's true and what's not. Right now around the world, there's confusion in democracies. India, where's my Indian friends? Okay, could you please explain your democracy to me? Because I've been trying to understand it. There's an election going on that's going to take about a month. It's going to take about a month. There's a million seats. How many people in India? 1 billion? Something like that. It's bigger than Australia. It's going to take a month. And social media platforms in India have had to shut down all sorts of things because over the last year, as people have put their hand up to become candidates, other people have posted fake news about them and raiding parties have gone out. And I kid you not, 18 people have died. That's how powerful fake news actually is. Right now, we're about to enter an election phase in our nation. And whatever side of the 15 aisles you land on, there's not just two, is there? We're going to try and discern for ourselves where to put a tick in a box. And we're trying to give process, political process, to give people authority in our nation. And that's happening all over the world right now. and happens in cycles. And some nations we look at and go, I wouldn't do it like that, I'd do it like this. And for the political pundits amongst you, you love trying to figure out what sort of political system is the right sort of political system. But here's what we know: fake news has a role to play. But so does playing politics. One of my favorite phrases is when one politician says about another politician, they are playing politics with the issue. As if to say, they're doing their job. That's their job, to play politics. There is a political underpinning to every statement that we make. So we're in an era where we're trying to discern what's real news and what's fake news, what's playing politics and what's helping people move forward. And we think this is a really fresh thing. We think that we're the first, the first generation that's had to deal with this dynamic. Open up your Bibles to John 18. Open up your apps to John 18. Whatever you've got, get it in front of you, because there's a lot of incredible scripture that we're about to go through that I believe will help you discern what Jesus is saying to you individually, to us as a church, and to the greater Christian church as well, because there's a lot of kingdom stuff in here. Jesus, at the start of this chapter, we read the story of the arrest of Jesus. And we know that story. It's a very famous story. Judas has accepted the 30 pieces of silver. He has led a coalition of people. And it says here, some officials and chief priests and Pharisees came to the garden that night. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. They were braced for conflict. Torches, lanterns, weapons, leaders of the people, religious leaders. There was a whole cohort there, and Judas was amongst them. The most despicable act, it seems, in human history. This is so famous that these kind of phrases, he's such a Judas, become sort of a byword, you know? This is how famous this is. And in verse 4 of chapter 18, it says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus always played the front foot. He always stands in front of us and goes, what do you want? There's no secrets here. He knew what they wanted, but he asked them, what do you want? Who is it that you want? Verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, said Jesus. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there among them. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Just put yourself in that place for a moment. It's dark. You're in a place that is supposed to be tranquil, supposed to be peaceful, the Mount of Olives. It's a garden. It's a retreat. And suddenly there are men with vicious faces and anger coming out of their hearts, coming out with their mouths. There's anger in the air. It's thick. The tension is there. And Jesus breaks the tension simply by saying, who is it that you want? And when he says, I am, the atmosphere breaks and they cannot handle it and fall backwards under the power of Jesus just saying, I am. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? I love this picture. They've fallen backwards. They're on the ground. And he says to them, hey guys, who is it that you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I told you that I am he. And then it says, if you are looking for me, then let these other men go. My friends, my disciples, let them go. And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, that I have not lost one of those you gave me. From here, a series of events are catalyzed that change the course of human history. We're going to go through this in coming weeks, and of course, through Easter, we'll focus on the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the hope that we have. But it's important to understand that there are lessons in this process that we can apply to today, that will help us today. Jesus, in the next process, stands in front of three politicians: Annas, Caiaphas, and then, of course, Pilate. Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Who's Caiaphas? Caiaphas is the high priest. Annas is the patriarch of the family. So for whatever reason, they arrest Jesus and they take him to Annas. Annas doesn't make any accusations. We have no history of anything that was said. We simply know that Annas played politics by binding Jesus up. Essentially saying, I will show you how much power and authority I have. I'm going to bind this guy up. There's no due process. There's no questions being asked. The only question that has been asked is, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And the only answer that has been given is yes. That's it. The accusation against Jesus is, are you Jesus? They take him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Annas binds him up and then sends him onto Caiaphas as if to say, there you go, boys, sorted. That's how much authority I have. Goes before Caiaphas. Caiaphas is a clever operator. Caiaphas is the guy that in John chapter 11, we read that he was the one that prophesied that one man should die for all of Israel to unite the nation. Caiaphas is a smart guy. He is a pious man. He has a gift of prophecy. And he prophesied the truth about Jesus. But he is also a politician. And he sits in a space where there is a nation of Israel, and they do have a temple, but they are not in charge. Guess who's in charge? The Romans are in charge. And that's where Pilate comes in. Caiaphas figures out that he can play politics with this process as well. It says in verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus says this, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Why are you asking me? Ask the people who witnessed my teaching. Verse 22, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? You ever tried to tell the truth to someone, just the plain, honest, straightforward truth, the everybody knows it truth, and they've just slapped you? Maybe not physically. Truth can hurt, but delivering truth can get you hurt. We carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. We carry the truth. Amen. But we get worried about the response we're going to get when we speak the truth. And the only reason the church exists is to speak the truth. So we ask ourselves the question, as Pilate did, what is truth? Jesus goes on, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Anna sent him still bound to Caiaphas the high priest. No answer, no response. That is not a defense, Jesus. You just said you're Jesus, so we're going to bind you. We're going to take you. Now, mind, Jesus has said, I will accept the cup that the Father has given me. So he's walking into his future, knowing what his future holds. But still, these guys are playing politics. Why? Because they know that if they stir up the Jewish people, Pilate might have a Jewish riot on his hand. This is Judea. The governor of Judea is the Roman Pilate. Pilate needs to keep the people chilled out. If they stir things up, if they start a riot, if they speak against what Pilate's doing to keep control, then there's a guy above Pilate called Herod. Not a great guy. And there's a guy above Herod called Caesar. And Caesar, you ain't saying no to. See, in this day and age, it was okay to have your religion. Everyone was free to have their religion as long as it didn't go against the wishes of Rome. Because these guys did everything for the glory of Rome. So they weren't really worried about the Jewish sect, as long as the Jewish sect didn't sort of stir up trouble and try and proselytize and, you know, move people towards their religion. And this Jesus guy comes right in between that narrative and doesn't choose sides, instead makes a new way. He continually says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way of your life that you choose is based on your truth that you accept. Everyone has a way of life. But it is founded on the fundamental beliefs that you have. And that's why we keep saying, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you know what you believe? Do you know what you believe? Do you know what the truth is? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we will keep preaching Jesus is the way, the truth, and life until the next person accepts that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is truth in his name. There is truth in his testimony, and it changes everything. But here we see Pilate saying, Caiaphas has sent this guy to me, but I don't really want a part of this either. It says in verse 28, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. That's a whole other crazy. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. These are people that had decided that an innocent man needed to die, but they would observe the law of Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Verse 30 says, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Hashtag fake news. I'm not sure if you picked it up there, but that wasn't an accusation. They don't say that Jesus committed crime A, crime B, or crime C. They just say, we're reasonable human beings. Why would we bring someone who wasn't a criminal? At no point during this journey, during this passion, do you see a place where Jesus is accused of anything other than being Jesus. That's how much the truth can hurt. So the fake news is brought to him. And Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Now, at the end of this whole process of standing in front of Pilate, of going in and out of, he's innocent, I can't find anything wrong with him, what do you want? They're just saying, just crucify him. He says at the end, in verse 39, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? By this stage, you've given him a title. And they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Fake news had spread so deep, they were so impassioned by what they'd been stirred up to believe, that they would rather get Barabbas out of prison than Jesus out of death. That's how powerful rumor spreading, stirring up the crowd can actually be. So why is it important to keep checking what you believe? Because there's lots of voices out there that will tell you what you believe is false, what you believe is fake. And yet I stand here this morning amongst hundreds of witnesses saying my testimony says that Jesus changed my life. I stand in a city surrounded by dozens and dozens of churches full of hundreds and hundreds of people saying, Jesus changed my life. And yet the world would have you believe that he didn't, that you're leaning on a religious crux. It's important that we decide what news is true and what news is fake. So the fake news, the playing politics happens with Annas, the playing politics happens with Caiaphas, and it happens with Pilate. The flip side of that is the striking truth. Now I need to skip out of John, if that's okay, for a minute. Because if you flick back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23, Luke was a good guy. Luke was a detailed guy. Luke was the guy that when you got Monopoly out, he would read the rules to you. He's that guy. So some of you are like, I can relate. I love Luke. Luke actually shows us that Pilate found Jesus innocent not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he found him innocent. It goes like this in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. And he started in Galilee and come all the way here. He's just stirring people up. You go down to verse 13 and it says, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, by the way, because at this point, Pilate had even played politics with him, shoved him off to Herod. By the way, when he came in front of Herod, remember what Herod did? Herod's like, you're that Jesus guy. I've heard of you. You're famous. Do a trick for me. You can read it. It's there in the Gospel of Luke. Herod just wanted a miracle from Jesus, so he sent him back to Pilate. He goes, neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And as you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Nothing. This is fake news. You're playing politics with it. He's done nothing. Twice. And then in verse 22, for the third time he spoke to them, why? Why would I crucify him? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released. What? Sorry? What? He's been found innocent three times. Herod's found him innocent. And yet you're going to punish him. Why did Pilate decide to punish Jesus anyway? Because he was a politician. And he knew that if he gave the people something, maybe if he just gave them something, I'll just punish him. Maybe that'll keep you calm. It doesn't matter if you carry the truth. The truth separates, it divides. And people don't choose sides based on fact often. We choose side based on how we feel. And your testimony is stronger than how you feel today. Because if you've walked with Jesus a while, he's probably delivered you a fair few times. But there are still days where you think, Jesus, are you even there? So it's important to know that Jesus is your way, your truth, and your life. Three times he was found innocent. Peter denies Jesus three times. Once to a servant girl outside the temple, then to a man standing around the fire, and finally, wait for it, the third denial was to a man who was related to Malchus. Who was Malchus? Malchus was the guy who'd had his ear cut off in the garden. Remember that? Peter is tied up in knots because he carries the truth, but he wants to protect himself. Now, Jesus told him that this challenge was going to come, and he'd braced himself for this challenge, but when it came to it, he did deny Jesus three times. Jesus identifies himself three times. In verse 5 and verse 8, he identifies himself as Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And in verse 37, he says, yes, I am a king. I am the king that you speak of. There are three people playing politics. There are three denials. There are three statements of who Jesus is. And there is a parallel narrative going on here that stunned me when I noticed it. I wrote down a few things. Peter's truth binds him up in knots because he knows the truth, but he has to deny it. Jesus speaks the truth and it gets him bound up. Peter's truth stopped him from being a witness. I've got to shut down everything I know, every truth I know, because I can't afford to be a witness to Christ right now. Jesus' truth means that the I am is witnessed. He stands firm in who he is, and we know the story because he stood firm. Peter's truth made him believe he could do little more than survive, and Jesus' truth made us understand the Father's purpose for him was to die. Peter had to deny having been in that olive grove. That place of peace, that place of tranquility, that place of teaching and learning from Jesus himself. When he was put under the pump, he had to deny everything he knew. Everything that he drew peace from and comfort from and learning from and wisdom from, he had to deny all that simply because he felt he had to protect himself. The reason I want to touch on that is because I believe all of us find ourselves in those places sometimes. Where it's easy to hold our Christian badge on our chest when we're amongst friends. It gets harder and harder and harder as you step further and further and further into a world that doesn't want to hear what you have to say, and in fact slaps you for it, binds you up for it, and potentially harms you for it. We have to understand that the political situation of the day made Peter believe that he had to shut down everything he knew, everything he taught. And I wrote it down. Peter quite simply had to deny the core of who he was, who Jesus had taught him that he was, the rock on which he would build his church. The truth did not disappear, but Peter's ability to handle it did. Peter, Simon, you are the guy, the rock on which I will build my church. Friends, if you have a testimony of Christ changing your life, and you have a pillar in your heart that says that is truth, then you are the person on whom he will build his church. Amen. You become a rock too. You become part of this incredible building of the kingdom. Build your kingdom here, now, today. You are part of the kingdom. You are a pillar upon which the kingdom will be built. Amen. And the only way the kingdom is not built is if more and more people start denying the truth that they know in their hearts. I know this, that when the word is put into a child, in their adulthood, they will struggle to depart from it. I also know, because I have family and friends who live in this space, that they have the word of God, they've had the revelation, perhaps they've been in church, they've understood the worship, whatever it is, and they've decided to walk away from it because of whatever fleshly desire or thinking process that has led them away. But they will have to deny continually that they know the truth, which is a much harder place to live than knowing the truth and accepting the truth. Hallelujah. Peter didn't lose the truth. He just lost his ability to handle the truth. Hallelujah. Now, his way of life picked up after that, didn't it? But it says that as the cock crowed, Peter went away and wept bitterly, because what he had to deny was himself. He had to deny his own testimony, to deny Jesus. And that's a tough, tough place to be. And Jesus says continually, come back, come back. Acknowledge me. Acknowledge the truth that I've placed in your heart. Walk, live, skip, jump, run in that truth. Let that truth hold you together. Here's what I know about light. The closer you get to it, the more it's the more it impacts you. Think about a flame, you know. I can see a flame from over there, and I can see that it's a flame because it kind of stands out. The closer I get to it, what happens? Gets a little hotter. Gets a little hotter. And if you get really, really close to that flame, it's going to leave a mark. That's what Jesus' truth does. It's a light that shines off in a distance. And as you get closer and closer and closer to it, it leaves a mark on your soul. That's called salvation. The Holy Spirit mark on your life that says, you are one of mine. God looking down saying, you are one of mine. You're my child. I have marked you for heaven. I have marked you for eternity. I have marked you as one that I will carry through. As I get closer to the light, it impacts and it becomes part of who I am. Peter had to deny all of that, and it hurt him to do that. Caiaphas, Annas, Pilate didn't hurt them. They just wanted to obey the rules and play politics and shift their power and make sure they held on to their seat. What Jesus did was he came into a political space and said, I am the king of the Jews, which means someone's going to get dethroned if I take over, which means some power shifts are going to happen if I take over, which means your seat of power and your authority, Annas, father-in-law of Caiaphas, Caiaphas, the chief priest, Pilate, the guy who's under Herod, all of you guys, I don't care about your politics. I don't care about who's voted in, who's not voted in, whether it's a democracy or a dictatorship. I am Jesus, and I have come to establish a new kingdom, and that is the kingdom rule that we as Christians live by. So I want to give you hope this morning that as fake news swirls around you, truth can stay in you, and it's going to hold you steady, and it's going to allow you to feel the warmth of that light even in the darkest places. If I could convince you of anything, let me convince you of this, that Jesus in you is all you need. The old phrase, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's why we're going to keep saying Jesus' name. We're going to keep singing what a beautiful name it is. We're going to keep saying that we are going to help build the kingdom. We're going to keep speaking the truth, because the only way to life is to go via the truth. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was found innocent three times. Three men played politics with it. There was fake news swirling around. Peter denied Christ three times, and yet we sit here today as the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell have not prevailed against us, will not prevail against us, and we get to say, hooray! And I'm not going to walk with fear. And I'm not going to walk with a sense of I don't know. And I'm not going to be convinced otherwise. You could tell me all of the things you know, and it wouldn't change the truth that I know Jesus. That my internal testimony says I know Jesus, and I want you to know Jesus too. I need to trust that. I need to understand that. Fake news is the thing that will stop you. Playing politics is the thing that will confuse you. But the striking truth of Jesus teaches you. It will teach you. You need to keep coming back to the words of Jesus and asking yourself, what is truth? When Pilate got to the end of the process of finding Jesus innocent three times and yet deciding to punish him, his retort, his sarcastic response was, what is truth? Mate, I'm a politician. I just got to keep my job and not die. That's it. That's the whole thing. I've just got to keep these people happy and those people happy. You don't understand the position I'm in. I've got no room to move here. I can't go that way or that way. I've just got to sit safe here, and as long as I hold on to my job, I get a bit of a kick out of having some authority and punishing a few people and being the bad dude, but I got nowhere to move on this. And Jesus says, but I came with truth to change this narrative. Fake news is stopping you. Those that are trying to convince you that Jesus isn't, that God doesn't, that Yahweh won't. It's fake news. There are people playing politics with this thing, trying to decide how we should worship, where we should worship, when we should worship. Let's focus on all those things instead of just shouting about Jesus. We've got to focus on the truth. Because the striking truth is this: it will teach you. When the light is undeniable, when a king lays down his life for those who would curse his name and mock him, no one is escaping the truth that you must decide what you believe about Jesus. So my question, as was Pilate's question, as is your question, is what is truth? The truth that Jesus brought was simple. The kingdom is here and truth is staring you in the face. My friends, you need to make a decision. Truth is staring you in the face. Jesus was brought before these politicians for answering the question, are you Jesus? Which says to me that at times we will be brought before accusers who simply say, are you a Christian? Do you honestly believe that there is a God who created this place? Do you honestly believe that you are purposed? Do you honestly believe that eternity is in the heart of every man, woman, or child? Do you honestly believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Judas walked with him and denied him. Peter held on to every word that he said, and in fact said, I won't even let you go to the cross. And Jesus turned around and rebuked him at that point. But when it came to the crunch, when he was in the midst of all the people that were accusing, he denied him three times. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? What is truth is the only question you need to answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you've accepted that truth in your life, then you're a Christian. If you haven't accepted that truth in your life, but something has stirred in you this morning, and you want to ask more questions, or you want someone to pray with you, would you just raise your hand real quick? We want to pray with you. Is there anyone in this room this morning that has not accepted that Jesus is who he said he was? But you want to at least explore that option to find out the truth. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to raise their hand and we'll pray with you? Amen. Why don't you just hold your own hands out? We're going to ask God this morning to speak truth to our hearts, to speak courage to our souls, and to help us stand in the day of trial. Father God, we thank you for this incredible church. We thank you for its potential. We thank you for your heart that beats within it. We thank you that you have gone before us and made a way. And Lord God, I ask right now that you would teach us again, convict us again, convince us again that you are the only way to do life, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That we can go into this week celebrating that you have gone before us. Help us as we walk. Help us to stand. Help us to hold.